Praise God. Gee, it's good you're here. I'm glad to be part of the band of the redeemed. More and more I find myself talking the language of Zion. I have to be careful. But it's a good language. It really is. There's some good words that the Bible uses. Sanctified is a good word. When you begin to catch the meaning of that, of what's happened to us through Jesus Christ, of who we really are in the kingdom, you want to use that word a little bit more. It takes a while to pronounce it, and takes even longer to spell it, longer than that to catch the meaning of it. But once it gets down inside of who we are, that we're sanctified, that we're redeemed through Jesus Christ, that we're not the same that we used to be, that we're different creatures, we're different people, and that's just not because the calendar has changed. That's because we've changed. Well, hallelujah. You know, it's taken me a long time to realize that God has not been busy trying to get me into heaven as much as he's been busy trying to get heaven into me. And that's a different proposition. You know, for years, I've struggled through this theology, and I'm not going to hang a tag on it because Baptists weren't the only ones who had a corner on it. But the whole concept that one day, folks, we'll pass through this veil of tears, and one day we'll have to give up all of this horrible mess that we have down here, and one day we'll cross Jordan's icy waters, and there'll be glory for me. And then when we got close to Jordan's icy waters, we ran out and got people to pray for us so that we wouldn't have to get there, you know. Well, began to see that God is seeking to fill my heart now with the kingdom. The kingdom of God is to be within me. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to wait for that fateful day, whatever that day is, to when we leave this earth and move on to eternity, that we can have eternity now. Now, we're experiencing just a little of it this morning. You say, well, country western isn't quite my style of heaven. Well, I believe that Mozart and Beethoven are going to be there also. Just wait a few minutes, see? We'll shift gears. That the blessing of eternity is for us today, right now. The kingdom of heaven in me. And I'm beginning to get a new sense of who I am. I hope you're beginning to get a new sense of who you are. I've been commissioned to proclaim the promise of life to the people of God. That's a marvelous commission. The same commission that Paul gave Timothy, by the way. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is proclaiming this promise of life, that we can have life now, that the death part of us can be put to death. And that we can move out in life, that's in joy and in hope of all of the things that God has given us. Now, the question remains, what have you done with the life which has been given to you? Now, I'm not talking about the life which was given to you at birth. That's a question which has already been settled by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Either you have it or you don't have it. How many of you realize that there is a line someplace in our lives that we step across to where we move from death to life? Are you aware of that? Do you know that? That there is a line that has been drawn, an irrevocable line that has been drawn, that we step across, and when we step across it, we move from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, that we're no longer in the kingdom of death. We're no longer heading towards death, towards defeat, towards negativism. That now we're moving towards life and towards victory and towards the positive aspects of things, that when you move out of that veil of darkness into the veil of light, into the kingdom of life, that no longer the first thing that you ask is, why doesn't it work? That's the thing that's upon most of us. Now, most of us still have that old negative attitude. We've got pieces of it still hanging on us. That's the reason Paul was saying, take off the old garments that you've brought with you out of the old life. And the old garments is that the first time somebody comes to you, the first thing you see about them is something that's wrong. And so here's a perfect woman. The only problem is she's got a wart on the side of her face. And instead of looking at all of that 5'4" of perfectness, you look at the wart. And you say, why don't you get that ugly thing off? See? Well, she says, it's only that big. Why don't you look at the rest of me? God wants to move us from the place of seeing that which is wrong to the place of seeing that which is right. From the negative aspect to the positive aspect. That's moving from death to life. That's moving from defeat to victory. And he's moving us there. Now, once we have crossed that line to where we move out of death and into life, and by the way, that line is called Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. You can sit out there on the mountainside all you want to with your legs crossed and your arms crossed and try to meditate on some kind of Zen Buddha thing. You're never going to get from death to life. You may see it. You may see it. You may see it in a transcendental meditation position. You may see it while you're chanting your mantra. You may see it when you go into an LSD drug-induced state of mind. These things are not hidden. It's out there. But those things will never bring you into life. The only way you come from death unto life is through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of your life. And all of these other things are man's devices. Actually, they're Satan's devices to keep you in death. And say, well, just do this, do this, do this. It may even be a religious thing that says just go to church 19 times a week and give 70% of your offering. That won't get you from death into life. Works don't do it. The only thing that gets you from death into life is through Jesus Christ. And that's a very simple matter of saying he's Lord of my life. Now, it's not easy. It's simple. It's simple like dying is simple. It's not easy. Because you have to give up all of the rights. That you give up all of these things. We had a baptism service over at our house last Sunday night with the Eau Claires. Mr. and Ms. Eau Claire and their two children, all coming along from a beautiful Roman Catholic position, a church position, and then they move from death into life. They realize that it's not the church that saves, that it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that saves. Haven't really left their church. They've just gone on to what the church has been talking about. The church doesn't save. You can sit in a church all of your life and never cross that line from death into life. So we had a baptism service last Sunday night. It was very, very cold. It was about 11 o'clock at night. It was a very simple baptism service, but it wasn't easy. I can testify to that. God spoke to them and told them they should get baptized, and I got wet. But it was a simple matter of saying we leave all the old at the bottom of the lake. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We come out of that blue, shivering, dead, but you come out of it alive at the same time. But the question that I want to ask you this morning is not what you've done with your life, which was given to you at birth, which is a gift, by the way. Given to you by God, provided through your mother and father. The most precious of all the gifts that we have on earth is the gift of life. I'm not asking you the question what you've done with that life, because that's determined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Either you are or you aren't in the kingdom of life or the kingdom of death. The question I want to ask you is, what have you done with your life after you moved into life? After you received the gift of spiritual life, where are you? And the question remains, what have you done with your life once you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who has crossed from death into life through Jesus Christ. The problem is that there's too many of us who stay on the line. We cross the line, and then we just kind of huddle up against it the rest of our days, next to what I would call the irreducible minimum of spirituality. You're there, your heart is beating, but the only way I know your heart is beating is that I have to put my ear right up against your chest to find out whether you have life or not. There's a lot of Christians who are like that. They have made the commitment to Jesus Christ. They have proclaimed him as Lord. They have gone through the formula aspects of saying out loud, he is my Lord, of believing in heart that God has raised him from the dead, And you have become a Christian. You've passed from death and life, but you stay right there. And the only way we know that you're a Christian is because we have to listen for that tiny little heartbeat. And so there's a lot of people out here that folks ask me, do you think he's a Christian? You think he's a Christian? I say, well, I don't know. Let me put my ear against his chest and see if I can hear anything beating in there. And very faintly you hear, ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. Yep, he's a Christian. But you'd never know it because he's not producing anything. He's like a fig tree that doesn't have any figs on it. In fact, most of the leaves have died. Just a couple of sprouts out there. There's life in the root, but there's no life that's coming forth. Now, God is calling us, saints, to bear fruit, to produce fruit, to be producers of life. And there's so much more than crossing the line. We need to move on from the irreducible minimum to the kingdom maximum. Jesus purchased so much more than any of us are living in today. I'll give you a passage of scripture. Keep your Bible handy because I'm going to give you three or four of them before we finish. Joshua, the first chapter. Show you some exciting things here. And we're going to skip a little bit from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Joshua, the first chapter. By the way, the rustling of all these Bible leaves doesn't bother me a bit because that indicates that somebody's looking for fruit, and that's good. Okay, Joshua, the first chapter. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They have been taken up to the borders of Canaan on the south side of what was old Palestine, what is now Israel, at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they received a commandment from God to go in and possess the land. And so in a very methodical way, they sent in spies to spy out the land. Spies came back with the report. It's a wonderful place to live, folks. Marvelous. Everything your heart has dreamed of is there. Milk, honey, all the things that you desire in the desert. There's shade, there's water, everything is in this beautiful spot of land that God has given us. There's some problems. Cities are all walled. The people are like giants. In fact, we look like grasshoppers when we got up beside them. They all carry huge spears. They all have chariots of iron. But other than that, everything is marvelous. And the people took a vote. Good Baptist congregation. And they devoted not to go in. They voted not to do what God had told them to do. And so God does a spiritual principle, what he always does. He said, I still love you. Promise is still yours. You'll just not inherit it. Wander around out here in the desert. You've chosen to live here until you die. And I'll raise up a new generation. Now, this has always been the principle of God. If you trace it back through church history, find God has always done this. He's given a vision to a man. He's gotten excited about it. And then he's backed off about halfway through. God said, that's all right. I'll let your son do it. Or your grandson, or your enemy's son, or somebody else. But I'll get the job done. So he sends the people back into the desert. They wander around for 40 years till the generation dies. He raises up a new leader, Joshua. And Joshua brings the people in. Only this time they don't come from Kadesh Barnea, which is through the desert. They come the hard way. They come around up the side of Edom, up the backside of the Dead Sea through the most miserable wilderness that man could ever devise. They come in and they have to cross the Jordan River at flood tide. Now, he could have crossed it when the river was just a trickle. But God didn't want them to do that. He wants to put them through the test. Everything that's worthwhile is going to cost something. Everything that's worthwhile is going to cost something. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be many paths you can follow. It's never going to be easy if it's God's highest. Just mark that down. And the weak people will fail the test. They'll get tired along the way. They'll turn around. They'll go back. They'll say, it's too confusing. I'll just stay here. And God wants to weed out the weak to get to the place of the strong, where the strong will cross the river. So the waters at flood tide, they cross the river into Canaan. Now, before they cross, there is a promise that is given to Joshua. And I want to give you that promise this morning at the beginning of the new year. Joshua, well, 1, begin with the second verse. Now, therefore, arise. This is Joshua 1:2. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Now, there's a fantastic promise here of God, that I have given you the land. When was the land theirs? It was theirs when God gave it to them. It was an inheritance even while they were in disobedience. When was the promise given? The promise was given to Moses. Even while they were wandering in the wilderness in disobedience, the promise was given, that's your land out there, folks. It's yours. But it was not theirs until they possessed it. It was not theirs until they put their foot upon it. So you have to look at the promise again. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Now, God has given us the kingdom of heaven. When was it given to us? It was given to us while we were still in disobedience. It was given to us through Jesus Christ. Even while we were yet sinning, come on, Christ died for our sins. Okay, he died for us while we were still sinning. He purchased the land for us. Life is ours through Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God, and the book is filled with them, so filled that we can't even remember them. How would you like to own a piece of property that had so many wonderful aspects about it that you couldn't even remember what they were? So many wonderful streams and springs and lakes and mountains and valleys and houses and castles and cabins and vineyards and fields and all of these, so many that you couldn't even recount them. When you came to the end of the year to sit down and make your inventory, you couldn't even remember what your kingdom consists of. You're that rich. All of these things are yours. The Bible is that. Now, I don't want to get over enthusiastic about this, but I'm having a hard time keeping the lid on this morning, really. I don't want to bubble over on you. But the promises are yours. I mean, they're already bought and paid for through Jesus Christ. Everything your heart desires is yours through Jesus Christ. That's already been taken care of. It's yours. The inheritance is yours. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's not just a song. That's scripture. That's Romans. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that he has is ours, already given to us, already purchased at Calvary's cross by the blood of the Son of God, the perfect sacrificial Son of God, lay down his life for all of this is ours. What do we have to do? We have to claim it. We have to appropriate it. We have to put our foot upon it. That's all. But it's yours through Jesus Christ. You can stand on the other side of Jordan and look across that line into the kingdom of life, and you can say, oh, magnificent. See, they did that down at the southern end at Kadesh Barnea. If I had a big map, I'd orient you on the map. But they did that down at the southern end. They looked across, and they saw milk and honey, and they came back, you know, with one of those huge bunches of grapes that was so big that they had to carry it on a bar between their shoulders. I can't imagine. Think of going into Publix and buying a bunch of grapes that big, that's 6 feet long, that you have to carry it on a bar between the shoulders of two men. There's that many grapes. That's just one cluster that comes. He says, all of that is ours. Oh, yeah, I know. There's a giant standing at the gate who's 12 feet tall. Got a sword that's 16 feet tall. But that's okay. It's ours. It's been given to us by our Father. And all we need to do is walk up and put your foot right on the giant's toe and say, "It's mine." All right. Remember the little shepherd boy who came in out of the field with his five little rocks and a little tiny slingshot and said, "Who are you to speak against the people of God?" That's all. It's ours. The kingdom is ours. My word, I look out across the faces of people this morning. I see everybody struggling. Finances bad, health bad. Pray for this, pray for that. Oh, I'm desperate, panicked this morning. Got a phone call at 4 o'clock in the morning. Everything is going to pieces, inside and outside. And if we could only get still long enough to hear the promise of God, "I have given you the kingdom. I have given you the kingdom." Now, what is part of our inheritance? Deliverance. There is not a single Christian in all the world who has to be in bondage to any kind of evil spirit. Not a single one. If you're in bondage to an evil spirit, it's because you like it that way, or because you're too chicken to cast him out. It's one of the two. But you have no inheritance to the evil kingdom. That's part of what has been promised us in the kingdom of life, is total and complete deliverance. "The day shall come," Jeremiah said, "when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered," set free. That day is now. That day is here. It's now. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to have a 9-hour deliverance session. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Put your foot on the thing and say, "I'm free." I'll make a suggestion to you. Get up in the morning, go into the bathroom, look in the mirror, and say, "I'm free." You put your foot on it. You are free by the confession of your mouth. It's given to you by the... Now, that's not some kind of weird psychological manipulation. That's truth. That is absolute truth. I know. I'm not speaking out of theory. There was a number of years that I spoke out of theory. There's a number of years that I saw the promises of the Bible from the east side of Jordan, and I spoke as though I were already there. I was marching up and down the east side of Jordan's river, trying to get people to cross the river. Folks, it's there. It's there. Go on. But I had never been there myself. I've been there now. I'm beckoning to you from the other side. "Come on over. The water's fine." "Sure, it's 40 degrees. But come on. Okay, what is ours in the inheritance? Deliverance is ours. Financial provision is ours. And by financial provision, I'm not talking about just money in the bank. I'm talking about provision. Everything you need is yours in the kingdom. It is all yours. That's promised to us by these multitudinous promises in the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go back with all the strange machinations of how that comes to pass. I'm just going to say it's yours. And when you walk from death unto life, it's there. I look back over the last 5 years of our life, and I do not know how nor why God has provided for me. But yesterday afternoon, my wife and I took a drive out through the countryside here. Countryside in Florida is marsh, you know. And we took a drive out through the marsh, and we began to recount some of the blessings that God has given to us, financial blessings. And we began to add things up. I could not believe where we were, where we've been, where we are today. There's no way except by saying that because we have walked from the kingdom of death into life. Now, God will bless some one way. He'll bless others another. But the blessing of provision is yours. The promise of God is that His people never have to go begging. Never have to go begging. And if you're in the begging situation, it's because you haven't put your foot on the land yet. It's already given to you. Financial provision, good health, happy homes, peace. And by peace, I mean the absence of anxiety and depression. Now, sometimes the way you find out whether you've got that kind of peace is by having your pockets empty. So sometimes these things work together in a correlation to find out. But the promises of God are for us today, and all we have to do is walk them out. Put our foot on the land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, legally, it's ours. Experientially, you may be having a little problem. And the reason you're having a little problem is because the kingdom is broken up into several groups of people. And let me see if you fit into any of those categories. We're still using the concept, because we're talking about a spiritual principle, and the reason we've got it in the Bible is because it is a spiritual principle, of Joshua and the children of Israel crossing from what is now Jordan into Canaan, into the Promised Land, crossing from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And so there's a number of groups of people. There are all kinds of groups that are part of this group. There's those who are the sword wavers. Now, these are the people who want to rush across the Jordan River with their sword, and they want to conquer everybody in sight. They have caught some of the promises of the Bible, and they're so excited about them that they're going to tear into the Promised Land, and they're going to conquer it tomorrow. Well, it's not done that way. You have to set your foot upon it. You can't just leap over huge areas of things. You have to walk through it. And the kingdom of God is a walking process. Now, it's one thing to look out there and to see the hill of Jerusalem. And as you come into across the Jordan River on a clear, clear day, it's 4,200 feet above the Jordan Basin. You can see the mountain of Jerusalem. You can see Mount Zion. It's almost 40 miles away. But you can see it out there. It's there. On a clear day, it's one thing to come across Jordan and say, I'm going to build me a temple in Jerusalem. But when you read through the Bible, you find out it took 600 years to get that done. Because they had to walk through, they had to set their foot upon the land. Now, there's a group of people who sees the promises and leaps over every intermediate step to get out there. I don't need this, I don't need this, I don't need this. I was saved yesterday. I was baptized in water last night. I was filled with the Holy Ghost at 4 o'clock this morning. I'm ready to go and get me a tent. I'm going to preach. Well, it takes a while to get out there, especially if you're bringing a bunch of baggage with you from the other side that you have to divest yourself of. And it takes a while to get rid of some of those things. But anyway, there's a group of people who, they're disappeared. They're just out of sight, that's all. Well, I don't worry about those folks because they have gotten out of my hair the minute they crossed the river, and they've gone. They're not mine anymore. They're not submitted to any kind of shepherd. They're just out there on their own. And they're probably going to get killed by a giant someplace along the line. But anyway, there's a group of people like that. There's another group of people, different from the sword wavers, that I classify as the miracle workers. And these are the ones who are not satisfied with God's commandment to go through Jordan the way Joshua went through Jordan. Remember, the way Joshua went through Jordan was to send the priests out, and the river fell back as they walked into the river. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, had the leader stand out there with his staff, and the water was all blown back during the night, and the next day they went through on dry land. When they crossed the Jordan, it was a different situation. The priests had to go through. But there's a group of people who are not satisfied with that process. They're the water walkers. And they want to walk across the river on the water into the Promised Land. But then after they get on the other side, they're so excited about it that they walk back across the river. And you'll find them, they're spending the rest of their lives walking back and forth across the river. They have They have tasted of a miracle, and that miracle tastes so good that they just stay there, walking on the water, back and forth, back and forth. And sure, there's people who pass them going on into the promised land. They may be going one way, they may be going another. You never can tell where you'll meet the miracle worker. Sometimes he's walking with you, sometimes he's walking in the other direction. But if you wait a while, he'll catch up with you because he's always going back and forth. So there's a group of people who are like this. They have tasted something that was exciting and good, and they stay right there. Then there's another group of people who cross the river but are afraid of the giant. They just stay right there along the shore, and they fish, and they build themselves some mud huts. They never get out of the mud bank concept of the kingdom. And they leave the impression, the difficult thing about these people, oh, I wish I had 2 hours here. The difficult thing about these people is that they are the ones that you always meet as soon as you cross the river. They're the ones who are camped right along there in the mud. And the moment you step from death unto life, there they are in their little mud huts with sticks. And they say, oh, we're so glad that you got here. Join us right here. And you say, oh, no, I see the mountain up there. I see Zion. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to be satisfied till I get on up to Jerusalem. And they say, no. Others have tried that, and they've wound up down in the desert, and they've gone in the caves, and they just, this is it. Stay right here. And you come across the river with all this enthusiasm and joy that you have. And these are the ones who say, now just take it easy. I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 8 years ago, and I came back and shared with a group of Baptist pastors in the Brevard Baptist Association, and I had one dear brother come and put his arm around me and say, brother, I want to give you some fatherly advice. Just hang on, and everything will be back to normal. And I said, I don't want to get back to normal. You don't know how long I've tried to get out of normal. I've yearned for all of these years to be super normal. And he said, well, now all of this joy that you have, I want to share something with you. You're going to be just like us if you'll just wait long enough. Well, I want to testify. So that was 8 years ago. And I got more joy in me this morning than I had last Sunday, than I had the Sunday before, than I had the Sunday before, than I had even when all of this happened back 8 years ago when I walked through that water into the land of my inheritance. It doesn't diminish. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. Despite the mud flat people who I constantly am around who say, why don't you be like us? Just squat here by the riverside. Dabble in the mud. Well, I'll tell you something. I'm glad I'm across. I'm glad I'm not back there in the desert of the wilderness. But I don't want to stay there either. I want to move on. There is promise out there. It's already given to me. All I have to do is put my foot on it. That's all. All right, there's the mud flat people. Then there's those who are afraid to cross at all. These are the east side people. And they stand on the other side and they taunt us to come back, especially after the river has ebbed down and the flood tide is gone and the excitement is all past. There's a group of people who are part of my inheritance, brothers and sisters, who are back there on the other side who never have come across, but they're right up against the shore. And they're constantly saying, come on back. Just take one step back. I wish you could know the temptations that have come to me after I got into the area of professional writing and found out that there was a gift that God had placed there. Of the East Side people who have come to me and said, if you just won't tell it all, your books will sell. Or, as I had a publisher of a large company just a year ago, tell me. I was in the process of writing Risky Living. And he came to me and he says, if you'll leave out the chapter on tongues, then our book club will pick the book up and we can guarantee that we'll sell 350,000 copies. through our book club. Now, 350,000 copies at 50 cents royalty per copy is a lot of money. We'll guarantee it. But I can't go back. I can't even leave it out. I've got to say what God has done, because that's part of the inheritance. See, that's part of the promise. And that's one of the wonderful things that God has given. That's part of the promise that's given in the Bible. Paul says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Well, that's part of the building up. That's part of the moving on to the higher land. And it would be cheating not to say it, and it would be dishonest to go back, and it would be turning my back on the precious Holy Spirit who has done a work in my life to keep my mouth shut on what God has done within me. Now, I know that's offensive to some people, but the blood of Christ is offensive. So where do you start drawing the line? You start saying, well, I'm not going to talk about deliverance because that's offensive. Okay, clip that off. Well, once you've done that, then you have to cut out tongues, you have to cut out healing, you have to cut out faith, you have to cut out clapping your hands, you have to cut out joy, and eventually you cut out the blood of Christ, and you're all the way back into the wilderness, and you've put your hand to the plow, and you've turned back. And so I had to make a decision. I've had to make a decision when I crossed the river that I'm not going back on the other side. It's very enticing, especially when you have people over there beckoning to you to say, don't join with that group of fanatics. Now, there's some of you here this morning who have had that kind of enticement, are under that kind of pressure right now with people on the outside who are saying, don't line up with them. Because if you line up with them, your business is going to go bad. You're going to be classified as something as a kook. The bank is not going to look upon you favorably when you go to borrow money. Well, hallelujah, I haven't had to borrow money in 8 years. I've got a different banker. There's a different kind of provision. I've come into an inheritance of a father who owns many cattle on many hills. All of that is part of the inheritance. Okay, watch out for the east side, folks. And then there's those who want to return to Egypt. Well, like those who want to get out in front, those who want to go back, I have to cut those off. Those are the extremes. Those are not my responsibility. If they want to get too far out in front or are dissatisfied and want to go back, we have to say, let them go. If you like garlics and leeks, go on back. We don't have any of that. We've got milk and honey. Where we are. But cross the river. Move into the inheritance that God has given you. Oh, a million things I wanted to share with you this morning. I wanted to talk about the fountain of life that God has placed within us. And I want to talk about what Paul told Timothy. I guess we'll have to carry this through into a series of some kind, because we're not going to give you too much at one time. We choke on it when we begin to get it. But there are principles as to how life can be worked out inside of us. And there are warnings along the way. Maybe next Sunday we'll come back and talk about the well that Jesus talked about in John 7, which is within us, which can flow and can bring forth not only life to us, but can bring forth life to your family. And there are ways that you can minister to your family and can bring health and peace and all the inheritance, not only to yourself, but you can bring it to your family. I want to wait till Shirley Sawyer gets here next week, Tom, and I want you to talk about some of the secrets that you guys have discovered in obedience, of inheritance that's yours, healing inheritance that's yours. When a man makes a step of obedience like Tom did last week, and some good things have begun to happen in a family, we need to be aware of that. All of this is ours. Now, you know, I'm no fool. I know that some of you sat back there and said, that guy's a idiot. He has stood up there and he has bubbled over, and I haven't gotten anything but the froth, but the bubbles. Well, let me ask you to don't give up on us. Come back. There is more. It gets frothier, bubblier, and pretty soon you're drunk on the whole thing. But there's excitement and reality that's combined as we claim the inheritance which is given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward with joy to this new year. to this lamb that stretches out in front of us, which has been given to us. To the promises of the kingdom. All we have to do is set our foot upon it. Oh God, lift up our eyes that we can see beyond the mud banks and beyond the giants and beyond the chariots of iron. That we can see Mount Zion. That we can see the holy city of God. Give us a desire to come unto that mountain with clean hands and a pure heart and come right into your very presence, O Lord. I pray this for my brothers and for my sisters as we come into this new year, that we'll link arms together as family, as community, as heirs of the Father and joint heirs with Christ. Bound together in love. God, I pray this morning that you tie this body together in love, inseparable, that we may move through this community as a mighty force, putting our feet upon the land, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the city and the county and the state, out into the nation. It's already given to us. God, help us to walk it out as we claim it. We give you glory and we give you praise. Strengthen the people of God as we step forward into the inheritance. Hallelujah.